righteousness. This too is the word of the Lord. And our sermon for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he said. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of our Lord. How's it going? Question we ask all the time as we begin conversations, whether they're casual, even more important conversation. How's it going? How are you doing? How's your life? People give a lot of different answers. Some people will say, because I think they've heard it somewhere, "I'm better than I deserve." Right? The Christian recognizes what we mean by that. We know because of our sin, we don't deserve anything from God. Because of Jesus, we're much better than that. We often ask people how you're doing, and they'll say, "I'm pretty good." Some people even say, "I'm just great." But in the last week, as I've asked that question of a lot of different people, people have asked it of me, it's harder to say I'm great. I'm okay. I'm doing pretty good. And yes, certainly I am better than I deserve. Not so sure if my life is great. There's a lot of things that make it not great, especially as we think about our life as a congregation, not being able to gather together around God's word and enjoy the fellowship we have in our common Savior and tell others about him as freely as we normally do. Life, is it really great? This Sunday, we had planned to do our Christian Education Sunday. Still Christian Education Sunday. Every Sunday is really Christian Education Sunday because as we gather on the Word, Jesus is teaching us from his Word. We don't have our children up in front of the church singing this morning. We didn't use some of our eighth graders to join in the readings and the songs, but it's Christian Education Sunday. Jesus is here, as he promises, as we gather together around his word, he's teaching us. He's teaching us that our life is great. Our life is great because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Our life is great because Jesus has set us free to live for him and for others. Jesus is on his last trip to Jerusalem. He's going up to the Passover for the very last time. He'd been doing this for over 30 years, but this was the last one. Every Passover celebration was all about Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came, the Passover was all about Jesus because he was the promised Messiah. He was the one who would be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And he's making that last trip to Jerusalem with his disciples. He's about to give his life for their sins, for our sins, the sins of the world. Jesus, how are you doing? Is your life great? Nobody asked him that question. Instead, Jesus took time to teach his disciples. Maybe for the last time, he took time to teach them. He spoke very clearly about his work. He said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." How's it going, Jesus? Only Jesus fully understood what he was about to endure. Only Jesus understood what he was going to suffer at the hands of his own people and the Roman government. But he understood it fully, and he was completely committed to carrying that out. And in these last days, before he actually gave his life as a payment for the sins of the world, Jesus took time to impress on his disciples to teach us why our life is so great. Our life is great for these two verses. Jesus suffered and died for us, and he rose again on Easter Sunday. That makes our life completely fantastic, because Jesus' death has removed the guilt of all of our sin. Jesus' resurrection has assured us that it's true, that we've been declared not guilty. And Jesus used that message of his death and his resurrection to change our heart, to promise us that there is no condemnation for us. Nobody can bring a charge against us. God is for me. God is for us. Our life is great. And in these two verses of Scripture, Jesus teaches us so plainly and so clearly. By God's grace, we get it. We believe it. We trust that it's true. It's why we're gathered here this morning listening to the gospel in an unusual way for us. We believe what Jesus did for the world, he did for us individually. And we live in that peace every day, and so confidently we say, our life is great. I think the disciples were pretty happy with their life with Jesus at this time. In a couple days, it would get really good. They would witness Jesus ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the cheers and the shouts of the people filled the streets of Jerusalem, and they saw their king, their leader, receive all of that praise. By this time in his life, the crowds started to get smaller, but his power was clear, and the disciples had seen so many examples of Jesus' almighty power. With all the miracles that he did, they wanted to be a part of his kingdom. They wanted to be on his side. They wanted to live for Jesus. They wanted that great life with Christ. They had a little different idea of what it should look like. They had this great life in Christ and Jesus, their Savior, but they struggled to live for him and for others. They were thinking about themselves. After Jesus spoke clearly about the gospel, two of his disciples, in cahoots with their mother, came to Jesus with a request, and he graciously asked them, "What do you want?" She brought that request, that one could sit at his right and one at his left in his kingdom. Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you really suffer? Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink?" They thought they could. Jesus needed to explain things to them. Their life was not great because they were looking at themselves and their positions. Then things got really bad. In Jesus' own little congregation, his own little group of believers, a fight broke out. Even though Jesus was doing the teaching, even though Jesus was there leading his people, the other disciples were indignant. They were upset with these two disciples, and probably their mother too. They started to argue about greatness, about who would be first, who would have the right, and who would have the left. It happens. It happens when we focus on our life and not on Jesus. We know what Jesus did for us. We believe he's our Savior. And that very gospel message changes our attitude and our thinking. I don't have to try to convince you that it's natural for the believer to live for Christ. I don't have to come up with some great illustration or story to prove it to you. We look at the gospel, and the gospel of Jesus does what it always does. It changes our heart, and it focuses us on Christ. But it also awakens in us a struggle and a battle against our sinful nature that wants to live for ourselves, that wants to focus on ourselves. And when that happens, our life is not great. Our life is not great because we're caught up in our sin, we're caught up in our guilt, we're caught up in our selfishness, caught up in ourselves and not in our Savior or serving others. Jesus dealt tenderly with his disciples that day. He made it clear. He said, you're acting like the Gentiles. You're acting like unbelievers when you think about yourselves and you think about positions of power. He said, that's not the way it works. And he says that to us too when we get caught up in ourselves, when we get caught up in what we need and what we want and what we're going to do for ourselves. He says, not you. And why? Why don't we think about ourselves? Why don't we think about what we need first? Because the Son of the Man came to give his life as a ransom. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. The Son of Man came to die for our sins. And because Jesus did that, he set us free from a life that's shackled by sin. He set us free for a great life, to live for him and for one another. The disciples didn't really put this all together until after Easter. They believed. They trusted in Jesus as their Savior, but after they saw him alive and began to get that further instruction from Jesus, then it all clicked. It's different with us. We know our life is great because we've been to Good Friday. We've been to Easter Sunday. We've been to that empty tomb and heard the good news that he's risen just as he said. We've heard the gospel over and over again. And that gospel message of forgiveness in Christ is what gives us a great life, no matter what's going on. In our world, the last couple of weeks, we've seen examples of the best that people have to offer and the worst. You watch the news and you see both. The worst, people who are hoarding daily needs, people who are stealing, taking advantage of a pandemic in our world. The best of people who give food to others, who voluntarily surrender their last roll of toilet paper, whatever it might be. We see those examples that show goodness in people. But as God's people, we know there's a lot more to it. We know our life is great, even when maybe we're a victim of somebody's crime, even when somebody is serving us. We know our life is great because of Jesus and his life for us. That's what moves us to want to serve him and to serve others and to live that way. You're going to struggle. We're all going to struggle with this life. To say that it's great, we're going to struggle because we're still sinners. But Jesus has won that victory, and Jesus strengthens us for that struggle and for that fight. And he'll continue to do that through the gospel. We find times in our life struggling to be confident with that answer, yes, my life is great. That's because of us, not because of Jesus. When we look to Jesus, our Savior, we know our life is great because we stand at peace with God now and have eternal life with our Savior in heaven. May God strengthen us with that beautiful message of forgiveness and greatness that we have through Jesus, our Savior, and move us to live for him and others. That's our great life. Amen. Join together, confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. For the next few moments, I'd like to take a little bit of time and talk to your family about some prayers that you'd like to pray together as a family.